Hi, and welcome to Faith Points, a weekly podcast from Faith Point United Methodist Church. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday morning, or just want some more info, visit us on the web at faithpointum.org, or you can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/faithpointum, or you can find us on Facebook. And now, a weekly message from Pastor Chris Bishop.
Well, about a week ago or so, a friend of mine had a new baby daughter, and when he was texting, he texted her arrival and sent a picture with the vital statistics, how much she weighs, her length, because we don't say height, so length, which is weird to me, but then, at the end of that, his last few words in that message were, "She is perfect," right? And I think that, the vast majority of parents, that for the first time when you hear, when you see, there is that moment of you go, "This child is perfect." Or there are the pictures that you see of new parents looking at their new son or daughter or grandparents doing the same type of thing, or those who know that they are going to be in this child's life for a long time, and they look down at that child with this gaze that you can only think, if there was a way to put into a picture those words of "this child is perfect," it's that, this deep, adoring gaze of, and for parents, it's a little bit of, "Oh my gosh, this child is amazing," and, "Oh my gosh, I have no idea what I'm doing," right? And the grandparents are a little bit more confident when they look at the child, because they know that they can give it back for a little while. But there's this stark contrast then, as I was looking at that and looking at the picture and the words, and then, a little while later, a few days later or so, there's this stark contrast of a conversation that I had with a family whose son was ready and willing, already signed up for the military because couldn't wait until he turned 18 so that he could sign up and leave the house. And there was stress and anxiety, there was brokenness, and I thought, what a contrast. How do we get from here to here and the different reactions? Because, and maybe in that second situation, it might not be perfect, but none of us are, but how do we go from one to another? And so today, we find ourselves in this story yet again of the prodigal son, and we're going to try to put ourselves in that role of the father, okay? And so as we've been there, as we've been talking about making our way back to God, in this journey we've encountered or we've encouraged some of those awakenings that have happened that we see through the story that happens that Jesus is telling in front of these religious teachers and the ones who know the law in and out. And there's this little kind of subtle undertone of what Jesus is talking about, saying that there is a change that is happening, just wait for it. And this is the week where we see that other side of the coin, where those religious leaders would be hearing and tracking with Jesus until this point of the story. And as we think about that way in which we are making ourselves or making our way back to God, we would also encourage you again to find that way in which you can make a pathway back to that closer relationship, whether it be for your spiritual growth pathway or filling out next steps, whatever that is, because I don't know where you are. I know where I am and those areas that I need to work on, and I try to do that the best I can with a community that is loving and accepting. And so today, I think that we're going to hopefully hear that way in which, we can come back to God and get closer to God because of this Father's love. And so where we've been in the story, if you're not familiar with this Luke 15 passage, often titled The Prodigal Son, what we found in week one is that these two brothers got together and said to Dad, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I'm planning on staying here," says the older son, and the younger one is going to go, he feels like there's this longing for more. He kind of asks this question or thinks in his head, there's got to be more to life than this. And so he had this awakening to longing. that allowed him to kind of go, yeah, actually, if dad was dead, then I would get my stuff and or get my money, and then we could go. And remember, because next week we're going to be talking about that son that stayed back, which is also an interesting conversation, because both of them had to be complicit in this whole, hey, dad, we want our inheritance now type of thing, right, because of birth order. And so we went from there to then this son moves away, and it says that he spent all of his money on frivolous living, on doing the things and partying in the ways that left him destitute and penniless. And one morning he wakes up and has this awakening to regret and wishes he could start over. You know, as that pig farmer going, there's got to be more to this, because even the stuff, the pods that I'm throwing in the muck and mire of where the pigs are look good to me now. There's a little bit of regret happening there. And so after we see this, have this kind of moment of, I wish, you know, there's got to be something, there's this regret, then he makes this mental decision. He gets his story straight and recognizes, I can't do this on my own. And so there's this awakening to help, recognizing that this faith thing, this faith life, is done better in community than alone. And Ben put it perfectly at Faith Point Online last night, where he said, you know, that there's got to be more to life than living with the pigs. And that was this awakening of help, that I've got to do it on my own, that this rock bottom isn't the place that we stand. And so the son then, having this story, having this plan, having this understanding that I'm going to go back to dad, because even the hired hands, even the servants have a better life than I have right now, and at least it's not going to be being one of those people who is essentially like lower than the trash collectors in the first century, because he was working with the unclean animals. He was working with the pigs. So even my dad's servants and hired hands would have it better if he would take me on so that I can be employed by him than anything else. And so he gets up his courage, he musters it up, and one of the beautiful things about that is that as he's coming back to town, last week we talked about there's this tradition in the first century Jewish culture that when you have cut yourself off from your family, from your community, then they won't really let you back in. And so there's this tradition or this way that it's called the kezazah, where the community would come out with these pots and they would break them in front of you if you try to come back in, and they would shout out, you are cut off from us. And so just imagine that this dad who's been scanning the horizon sees his son, starts to run after him. And for the first century, the patriarch of the family, to run over to his son would have been a shameful thing. And so essentially, the father takes the shame of the son and the brokenness of the son upon himself. Because now the community coming out with their pots are looking at dad going, whoa, that's worse than him coming back. What is going on? And the religious leaders would have heard that and said, there's something different starting to happen here. And that bigger biblical narrative, right, of the father taking on the shame or brokenness of the son, does that resonate at all with what's going on in the spiritual picture, right? So we see that Jesus is starting to tell this story and something's starting to shift, and then the father wraps his son up in this huge bear hug. You know, I imagine that it's kind of reserved, that kind of strength of that bear hug is reserved for moms pulling cars off of their kids type of, like just squeezing him so tight because his son who was dead is now alive again. And that's where we come today, where we awaken to this love that we see in the Father, squeezing and embracing and recognizing that the weeks, months, or years that he had been waiting, something has changed. And as I thought about that, you know, there's something behind that hug. There's got to be something behind that hug because for that time where that son was not there, a dad who's been scanning the horizon every day, I am sure, left an empty seat at the table, ready for that son to come back. That visual reminder that his son is not gone, but is just lost for a little while, is just on a trip. And so how painful would that have been that anxiously awaiting there is this place set for him at the table, that there is always this place that he will always be part of the family. Now the son doesn't know that, right? And that, however long that might have been, there are times and places where we have to edit and change and shift and things move around. And talking to folks whose children go off to college, they say, we can't wait because we're going to turn their room into a game room and it's going to be amazing, right? They're like halfway out the door before the dartboard goes up. It's like, no, this is no longer yours. This is our space, right? You heard stories about that. And so there's this dad though, and just there and waiting anxiously because he knows that the son is coming back. We went through this this week because we were given a new sectional sofa for our for ours that had been dilapidated by children. Okay, that's what we learned pretty early on, is that you don't get the good furniture this go round with young people because it is disgusting. And so this sectional, though, because we have fairly small living space in there, it takes up most of the room, and so we start to pull it in and go, oh man, there's not space for all of this, right? Well, there's space for the sectional, but then other stuff has to move. And so that turned into, well, if we're going to prune and pare back this room, then we might as well go and do some of the surrounding rooms around it. And so those of you who have been moving in the past, year or two, know this story, right? Of, we can't keep all this. And so what do we do? And there were times and places where there's easy, kind of, oh, this is going. And then there are other times where it's like, oh, we kind of like to keep this. But no, and if you guys have ever been with me cleaning up from vacation Bible school, I'm the one that's like, get it out of here, right? And I'll get two or so Confederates that are with me that have that same mentality, and they're like, oh yeah, those 8,000 toilet paper rolls, maybe if we put them in the storage unit, maybe we could use them in 6 years. Nope, they are gone, okay? And so I'm pulling through stuff, and I remember my wedding, but I don't remember all the little things about it. And so there were glasses. What? All right, Barry. Look at that. I was gonna say we're gonna ask Beth, and Beth's going, no, I don't remember either. So, great. So we have this set of cups, which clearly because champagne flutes that were in this protective thing, we have to keep those. Katie says, okay, but there are things that should go out in logical theory, but your heart says, no, we can't. And I imagine that there were some hard conversations or some hard decisions that family had to have around that table of going, no, but when he comes back, it's got to be ready. And we can't move or edit. So this dad, hugging his son, how many times would he think that he had to help hold back these things? This empty chair represents this kind of unfailing hope that God has for God's children to find their way back home with this bear hug of an embrace. And if we were making a film, there would be this kind of flashback that goes through all of those things. And dad is wrapping his arms around his son because now he is found and alive again. And like the end of the scripture says, now it's time to celebrate. Now, I'm sure a week or so after that celebration, hard conversations had to be had, right? But in the moment, when you're welcoming that child back in, squeezing him so tight, I just imagine that the embrace is only stopped because his son's going, Dad, I can't breathe. I gotta get something out, and starts to go into his story of, I have sinned against you. One definition of sin that I kind of am resonating with right now is sin is this culpable disturbance of shalom. I have broken the shalom, the wholeness, and the peace of our household against you and against God. I have broken that. And so, God, Dad, just bring me on as a hired hand now, if you would be so gracious. And different translations have different ways of saying what that father's reaction is, but most of them start with, he starts this whole litany of things, kind of trying to make this new covenant, and the scripture says that the first word is but, right? And other translations have different things, but my kind of definition of it, when the dad starts to hear this litany of things, I think in my mind, but the dad would have none of it. Dad, could I come back on as I, shh, don't finish that. somebody bring a robe and a ring, and let's put this son back into his rightful place, because it's like he has never left. He is still part of the family. Those people that are wanting to break jars and pots and everything else and say that you are cut off are wrong. Do you hear that, Pharisees? The rules don't apply in this situation. It's pretty awesome, right? Throws a robe over his son, and no longer is this pig farmer, but he is this son. We sung that first song, you know, "Hello, My Name Is," and that song starts off with, "Hello, my name is doubt or regret or despair," and it's essentially like enacting this hug, this draping of the robe is essentially like going, no, you are not defined by despair. You are a child of the one true God. Which takes us back to Genesis 15. Didn't see that coming, right? So, which takes us back to Genesis 15, where this guy, Abraham, was made covenant with God, and it says this. So God says, Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of the nations. Your children will be more numerous than the stars in the sky. And Abraham's going, I don't got any kids. How's this going to happen? Because we may not have the scientific advances that we do here in 2017, but they know how babies are made, okay? And so you know, Abraham kind of took into his own hands this making the heir to this generation, and God says no. And so he says, well, okay, God, if you're going to do this, we need to make an agreement, okay? And so the kind of Old Testament handshake at the time was you took certain animals, you split them in half, and you set them out to the side, okay? It's much easier to handshake now. Even the paperwork to buy a new car is much easier than this. And so you set out the goats and the sheep and the everything else, and you set them to the side, and the idea was to make a covenant or an agreement with somebody else. Both parties would walk into the middle and make their covenant there together. But what happens in Genesis 15 is that there is some time that passes, and the sun sets, and then all of a sudden, there is this thing like a fire pot that passes through the center of the animals, and that is it. Abraham is nowhere to be found in that covenantal pathway. Why? Because God takes upon himself both the blessing and the risk of the covenant. You see, God's not different in the New and Old Testament. God has been doing this from generation to generation to generation. We just don't read it the right way. We see dead animals split in half, and we go, that's super weird. And then this torch comes through the middle. Okay. But if you're hearing that as God's people in that time, in that particular time and place, they're going, wait a minute. Nobody stood into the middle with God. But God took on the risk. And so we see that in this loving parent that comes and embraces his son and says, no, 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 no. Here's the thing. You are clothed with Christ. Anyone who is baptized and finds those baptismal waters, everyone is a new creation. The old has gone. You are no longer shame or despair or regret. Now you are that child of one true God. You are a new creation. What? You know, this is almost Jesus going, remember that covenant with Abraham where God takes on all the risk and gives all the blessing? It's the same deal. You guys have forgotten that. You want to break pots and say that you're cut off, but no one is cut off from God. That empty chair, we're called to call people back to it and say, your spot's still here, even if it's been a while. It's time to celebrate. And so what we see in for us then in 2017 is that there is this call and response that we have. We're called, number one, to rest in that embrace of grace, that crushing, life-giving grace that swells up around us, and that we have this feeling of, God, I don't deserve this. You don't. But that's the point, that no matter how much goodness you have, you're not going to score enough Jesus points or, you know, little golden halos to recognize that, man, maybe I'm good enough for this spot at the table. I should just be a servant. We all should be servants. We all should be hired hands. And it's not because of our goodness or our badness or whatever else, but rather we make our home and our claim resting only on that grace that God has. And because of that grace, we serve. We live in a response to that grace, knowing that secured is our spot at the table, knowing that we are loved unconditionally. And so with that, resting in that embrace of the Father, of coming in and swooping us up, you know, we're called to use our influence, use our platform, use those things to share this gospel truth that there is still a place for you. Especially here at Faith Point, where we are a community that reaches out to those that have been hurt by church or had no church home to begin with, right? Is that we say there is still hope, nothing is lost, because there is time to celebrate when someone is found, when a commitment is made. And so in these two movements, what we find in this story is that this call to rest in the embrace and this call to remember that empty chair and invite people back into it, which is easy. Right? It's easy to forget that empty chair because the empty chair doesn't have a voice. The empty chair doesn't give to the offering as the church. The empty chair represents those folks that are still yet wandering, and we have a place and a time to share with them God's grace through serving meals, through walking, through, you know, cancer research, through whatever that might be, through giving ourselves and sharing who we are because of God's grace. And so loving God in that embrace, and loving our neighbor by sharing the gift of the good news. I think Jesus had something to say about that, right? There was this thing that he said, the greatest command is to love God and what? Love your neighbor. Yeah. And so when we awaken to love, it is this fullness of awakening to loving God and loving our neighbor that brings people back home. Let's pray. Wonder-working God, we give you thanks for today, for that gift that you have of a new start, but also, and more importantly, of that love that does not cast us out, but embraces us, wraps us up until we can barely breathe and we can squeak out, I'm home. Let's celebrate. Wonder-working God, today hear our prayers, hear our praise, hear our whole hearts as we make our way back to you. Amen.